How many want to pray effective prayers? Come on, sure, me too. You know, most of us probably feel from time to time, I just don't know how to pray well enough. I'm not a good prayer. What if I could tell you that there's a prayer that God loves to answer? Would you want to pray for it? Would you want to pray that prayer? The prayer God loves to answer. Now just track with me for a minute. Think of your kids when you were kids and when you were children, not your kids necessarily, but when you were a kid, you know, there were fights, there were, you know, times when you fought for the last piece of cake or the last cookie or the last pop or how did you ensure you got the last swig of pop? Anybody remember? Don't go there. Okay. Imagine what it would have been like if you grew up in a home where one of your siblings became the number one star on the movies or music sensation or a great hero. Just imagine what that might have been like. But when you were a kid with that person, you probably would think to yourself, oh man, there goes mom's favorite again. In the New Testament, there's a little 5-chapter book. Probably among the first written in the New Testament, written between 45 and 47 AD. It was written before the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15, most likely, when the grace of God, Gentiles being saved by grace through faith, became their key of salvation. And the Jewish believers, you recall when the revival first hit, Jesus first rose from the dead, and Peter at the book of Acts stands up and on the day of Pentecost preaches a sermon, and remember 3,000 come to the Lord. You remember that it was the Jewish people who became the first Christian believers. And then there came a time when they were scattered and it was a situation that occurred and the gospel went spreading. And it wasn't until Paul started to go about that there really was a fantastic move of God and revival among the Gentile believers. Then we come to this book of James. And this book written before the Acts 15 council, because there's not a reference to it at all. But what he does refer to is a letter addressing itself to, or he addresses, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Meaning to those Jewish believers who had been scattered in times of persecution. And he was concerned by this time, by AD 45 possibly to AD 47, that there was persecution that was occurring. And so the Jewish believers were weakened and some were getting discouraged and some were tempted to give up on their faith. Anybody ever have any temptations and discouragement you ever face in your life? As a believer, you know, maybe you don't have wholehearted support from some people that are really important to you and you wish they would and it gets discouraging, or temptation comes and difficulties come and there's problems that occur. And so James, who was indeed an apostle, the Bible calls him such, wrote a letter to those folks. James grew up with this guy, Jesus. And if you remember, so did Jude, by the way, a little book of Jude in here. But if you remember, James didn't believe in his brother at first. How many remember the section of Scripture that basically, bottom line, says, his family's outside waiting to take you away because you're crazy, Jesus. But it wasn't until after the resurrection, after Jesus had died, been buried, and rose again, that the fantastic appearance came to James. And after the resurrection, he became a wholehearted believer. James went on to become the leader of the church of Jerusalem. And later, when the Acts Council occurred, it was James who gave the final decree. It was one of those kinds of things where this man became a wholehearted believer and led multitudes of people to Jesus and took care of the church. And in fact, James is now one of the most influential leaders in the entire body of Christ. They call him James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, without trying to be offensive at all to our Catholic brethren, there are people in the Catholic faith who have a teaching that's about the Immaculate Conception. They do not believe that Jesus ever had any other children or brothers and sisters that were half-brothers and sisters. They don't believe that Mary and Joseph had any children together. But the Bible very plainly says that he had brethren and parts of his family. The Bible is very clear about that. And James is a half-brother of Jesus. So we're going to learn a few things about the purpose of the book. Believers, again, they were all Jewish, many of them scattered, and James hears of their weakening faith, their disputes, their problems, and so this book offers several things: comfort and hope and persecution. We are praying right now for the persecuted brethren all around the world. Guys, there's more persecution against Christians in this century and in the last 50 years or 20, 30, 40, 50 years than in the previous centuries all combined. This is not a thing of the past. It's a very present issue. And they need comfort and hope in the midst of their persecution. Then there was how to be faithfully obedient to God in those times of turmoils. Anybody in this place ever be tempted to not obey God? I guess that's what temptation is, isn't it? You don't obey God when you give yourself over to temptation. How many know you've got a God who not only can strengthen you, he can forgive you if you yield to temptation? It's yielding to temptation that becomes sin. It's not temptation itself is not sin. It's what we do with it when the temptation comes. But if we yield, thank God, we have a good, good Father who knows how to forgive and have mercy. But James is writing so that there's learning to be faithfully obedient to God. And then there's spiritual instruction and encouragement all through this five-chapter book. And they were relating on matters of spiritual unity and encouragement in the life of the church. James is considered the wisdom literature of the New Testament. If you recall, the wisdom literature of your Old Testament is Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, those kinds of things. You get over to the New Testament, and the book of James is considered like the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. This is a passionate believer in Jesus who came to recognize his own brother as Lord. And he is calling us to demonstrate our faith by our fruit. Our faith by our fruit. Someone say that with me. Our faith by our fruit. Now, Galatians 1:19 tells us that he was an apostle. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, some people say the only apostles in the body of Christ or in the Bible are the first 12. That's not what the Bible declares. The word apostle is a sent out one, a messenger who went out in the body of Christ and brought the good news and the gospel. And James is an apostle. By the way, as we do a little more background on James, James never left Jerusalem. The others did. He was one who was undoubtedly considered almost the most Jewish of all the apostles. While he did acknowledge that Gentiles did not need to keep the law of Moses, he usually was the one most on the side of the law and its impact in our lives. Remember in Galatians when Peter, who had been with the Gentiles, got up and moved away from the Gentiles and refused to eat with them because the Bible says men from James came to visit. Y'all with me? Anybody alive? Okay, so men from James came to visit. And James asks Paul, if you recall, to buy the items for sacrifices, for the devotional sacrifices from people who were going into the temple. And Paul did. So James remained the leader of the Jerusalem church until his death around AD 62. And there are a couple of different stories about his death, but they disagree. And yet, what everybody agrees on, this man was an incredible prayer. In fact, in many occasions, through the commentaries and what he did is in his place, he prayed so much for his Jewish brethren and for the brethren in the church, his knees turned leather like camel knees. They said of James that he had camel knees. And somebody, obviously, in that day, plotted to kill him. And when they killed him, the people of the Jewish faith who were not Christians were so angry at what had taken place, the overseers came into town and removed the one in charge who had had him killed. Because James had such an influence on the world. Where there were Jewish people who had given their life to Jesus in that city of Jerusalem at that time, people attributed to the ministry of James. This was a man of God who had very, very powerful things to say and do. And isn't it cool that he was a guy who didn't see his brother as being the superstar, but the Lord changed his heart and opened his eyes to see him as the Savior? Isn't that cool? Think on your own family this morning. Do you think you could see them as the Savior? No. Just trying to make it a little real. Jesus is the only Savior, so I'm not asking you to. Okay, Paul versus James, though. So what do we have? Some people try to produce a conflict about this. Paul and James, that's contrary. And so the Bible is confusing, therefore the Bible is not true. That's what's not true. Paul declared for the Gentiles and for all people, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you know you cannot do enough good works to save yourself? It's not up to you. It's to the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. We are saved by grace through faith. Say that with me. Saved by grace through faith. And then James comes along. And he says, wait a minute. You've got to do works. What was he meaning? You need to do the works that demonstrate you're saved by grace through faith. His whole point was, you will know them, the Bible says, by their fruit. By what they do. We are known by what we do. And if you never do the fruits of salvation, then there's no way you can say, I've been saved by grace through faith. You got the heartbeat that begins first, and then it results in the actions and in the acts of genuine true faith. It shows up by how you live. Real faith shows up and how you live. James is all about making it real. Say it with me, boom it out. Making it real. And that was James' part and his heart. No faith if there's no fruit. The process that produces fruit. And James goes on to say it. Look at your Bible, please. It's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 that I'm going to be talking about this morning. Small section of James. There was just some background to it. The process that produces fruit. James, a bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus was so human that when he was here on this earth, again, even his own family brethren didn't believe him at first. Your family can oftentimes be the hardest ones to reach. I know it's quiet in here, but how many agree that that's true? Sometimes it's the ones closest to you that have the hardest time seeing you as a changed person. James came to know the Lord Jesus, not only as his blood brother, but as one who he received as Savior, who covered him by Jesus' blood. James uses his full name. He writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, he is my Lord, even in the very name. Jesus was his human name, and Christ, of course, is the Messiah. In the Greek, it's the Messiah, the anointed one, meaning the Messiah who had come and died for the sins of the world. And he writes about this relationship with him where you're tossed and there are things that happen in life, but ask in faith in order to see strength to go through it. Number one, let's talk about having joy in trials, because that's what James is talking about. James 1, out of verse 2, out of the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Now, can I ask an honest question? Anybody in the room at all here in this room feel ever that way? Are you kidding? What have you been smoking, James? Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Out of the New King James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. out of the New Living. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for your great joy. So James, by verse 2, is moving right into the heart of the matter. He doesn't mess around with lots of introduction. He just gets right to it. You got problems, guys, and you need to understand that when problems come, it's time to grasp some joy. It's time to let joy grasp your heart. It's time when you're facing hassle and persecution and you're being put down by others who don't want Jesus, all because you're a Christian. Reach around and get your heart up to speed with the joy of the Lord who is your strength. Maybe when we're around wicked terrorists persecuting Christians, you see lands across the seas and other places where Christians are being absolutely pushed out of their country altogether. There's a genocide that's taking place. Our brethren, we need to stand with, but we also pray that they can have strength in the midst of their time and suffering. What does the Passion Translation say? My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can. That Greek there, the cheerfulness, the joy, is karha. Karha, and it means calm delight. Man, I don't know too many people who succeed at breaking through into calm delight when all the trials come all around. Temptation, the word there means literally somebody's putting you to the proof with adversity. James says, no matter what you go through, remember, Jesus is right there. Time to rejoice because he went through it too, and he's right there with you. Amen? There's an outcome when you trust him that helps you. What happens? Testing produces what? Say it with me. Testing produces patience. You know the old thing's true, don't you? Don't ever pray for patience. You understand that? How many times have you prayed for patience? Over and over, right? Don't pray for patience. Because the Bible says tribulation produces patience. So if you want tribulation, okay. But it's powerful. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can, testing produces patience. There are tests that come. How many know that Jesus never gives you a test unless he has prepared you and he wants you to pass? Come on. Jesus wants you to pass every test. Now, in school, when you were going through school, sometimes there were surprise quizzes, pop quizzes. How many loved those? Only the little studious one who put an apple on the teacher's desk. The rest of us glared at that person. Pop tests, pop quizzes. But you know, the Lord is with us all the way. And when that test comes, he says, honey, I know you can make it. I will never allow you to be tested above what you can bear, is what the Bible says. Now, how many know sometimes you feel like, you got me right out there to the edge of that. And you may think I can bear a little bit more than I think I can. But the Lord promises. He's right there. And testing, there's a byproduct of that testing. And it's called patience. The Greek there literally means endurance, perseverance, constancy, endurance. How did you build your endurance for sporting activities as a kid in school? If you're building up your endurance for track, for running the marathon, Sherry's son-in-law to Julianne, her third daughter, he's out there on his bike all the time getting ready for marathons. He works to get his endurance up. He invites me to go with him. I say, no, I use my stationary bike. I'm too vain. I don't want anybody to see me having a heart attack out there. But I thank you for the invitation. Endurance. James 1, verse 3, out of the Message. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Out of the Passion. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. When you build your muscles, you build your muscles by working against a force that causes struggle. You push against a weight that brings force against you. If there's no struggle, if there's no push, then your muscles begin to atrophy. No struggle means literally no strength. When you're being tested, remember the end result. As you walk with Jesus, is that you become more like Him. Isn't that our goal, church? Come on, how many in this room, see a show of hands, want to be more like Jesus? So remember that when you're going through a test, when you're going through a struggle. There were researchers at the University of California at Berkeley did an experiment years ago in which they introduced an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. It was an ideal temperature. It was optimized for the concentration of moisture and an abundant food supply. It was an environment, literally a real situation, where the amoeba did not have to make any adjustment whatsoever. And it was thought that the amoeba would bloom and grow and be perfectly happy and content with no stressful situation to have to face. Guess what happened? It died. Surprisingly, the amoeba died. And the lesson that they literally learned from it was there's something about living things, even amoebas, that demand challenge. Would you please read the last sentence with me? Comfort alone will destroy us. What'd you learn when you went to church? That God's going to stir us up. God doesn't want me comfortable. Well, He may not want you perfectly comfortable. He wants to comfort you in the times of distress and difficulty. But comfortable alone means there's no growth, church. You know, we've been through a situation in our country last week. I say over and over again, it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat or Republican. What matters is whether you spell his name capital J-E-S-U-S. A lot of people are rejoicing. Some people are not. I will tell you, it is an American privilege to vote. It is an American privilege that we have, and I'm grateful for, and I'm glad you voted. It's an American privilege to protest, to walk the street, but it is not an American privilege to break windows, cause anarchy, and to hurt and kill people. And the people who are doing that were the ones so often pointing to the other side, calling them intolerable. I look at that and I go, okay, the answer for our country is not the anger, but His name is Jesus. Because the answer is not in a man or woman elected. We pray for that person. God raises up one and sets down another and all the ramifications of all that. But the Bible says all of us, whether you're thrilled or not, are called as Christians to pray for those who are in authority in our nation. Because Jesus is the only one who can heal our land, church. He's the only one. Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
Comfort alone will destroy us. Some find tribulation on one side of the issue or on the other. Or there's other issues in life. But when that happens, that's when it's time to say, okay, Lord, You're in charge. I put my trust in You. Watch this. Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up. This is in the Bible. Carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him. Speaking of Moses and the children of Israel. Moses was telling the people how God carries His people and deals with us. A mother eagle will watch her baby eaglets very carefully. There comes a time where she stirs up the nest a little, so they're not perfectly content to just sit in the nest. And you all know an eagle's nest is extremely high up. And so if an eaglet falls out and can't fly and the mother's not there to catch it, you're going to have a problem or one less eagle in the nest, no question. But the issue here is the mother stirs them up. So they're not contented to just lie in the nest. And she then flutters out over them to make sure they use their wings as she does. Then she comes to a point where she pushes them out of the nest while she flies down underneath them, carefully watching them to make sure no harm comes to them. And when she sees their little wings grow tired, she spreads out her wings, catches them, and brings them back to the nest. The mother eagle knows when it's time to stir the young out of the nest for their own development and survival, and she knows when to fly down and bring them back. Billy Graham said, "The will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." Would you repeat that with me, please? The will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. Perseverance produces maturity. Out of verse 4, that verse says, "Let that patience, that endurance, that perseverance work in you, because it will bring you to greater maturity in Jesus." Out of the Passion Translation again this morning, "As your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking." Your Heavenly Father sees you, church. Your Heavenly Father knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head or lack thereof. He knows you and He knows me. Turn to each other and say, "He knows you better than I do." He allows your path, if you're surrendered to Him, to take the position where you'll grow the best. James tells us, there's a process that produces fruit. Jesus allows this to bring us to Himself. How, Lord? How do we make it? What do we do? Now I'm at a needy place. Now what? The prayer God loves to answer. Say that with me. The prayer God loves to answer. That's the prayer birthed from the gut-level honesty and humility of your soul and mind. The prayer that is honest, that doesn't deny what's going on, that doesn't deny the reality, where you recognize you don't have the answer in yourself to understand perfectly everything that's happened. What do you do then? You come to Jesus. James 1 verse 5, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If anyone longs to be wise," James 1 verse 5 out of the Passion, "ask God for wisdom and He'll give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but He will overwhelm your failures with His generous grace." Isn't that good? Come on, church, isn't that good? Say that with me. He will overwhelm your failures with His generous grace. Knowledge means you have certain facts. Wisdom comes when you know how to apply the facts. How many remember the name J. Vernon McGee? Bible teacher from a long time. Great, great, great Bible teacher. He had this little anecdote I thought was so cool. He says he was reflecting on his time of golfing, went golfing a lot with a friend of his who was a PhD, a FUD. He had a PhD. And so they're out there golfing and it starts to rain. And the guy with the PhD looks at him and goes, "What do we do now?" And Jay Vernon McGee said, "We get out of the rain. We go to shelter." Some people have knowledge, but not wisdom. God, in the midst of all the rain that may fall, the turmoil that may come, show me what to do. Grant me the wisdom to get in out of the rain and to do what You want me to do. Is it division between people that are important to You? And you? Financial difficulties? Health? What is it where you might need His wisdom? There's a prayer God loves to answer. Solomon didn't know what to do when he became king. You remember the scripture. And he gave a lot of sacrifices. They went to Gibeon and gave a lot of sacrifices. And then that night, the Lord shows up to him, whether it's a dream or a vision, whatever it may be. And he says, ask what you want. What is it you want from me? And Solomon says, oh God, that I might have your wisdom, your discernment. I don't know how to go in and go out. Anybody ever think that? I know how to do a thing. Help me, Lord. That was Solomon's prayer. And God delighted in answering it. Regardless of where you're at on the president-elect, I want to tell you a true story. About 4 days before the election, he and his wife Melania were being interviewed by a CBN reporter. And the reporter asked him, what is it you want? And he said to him, prayer for wisdom. And then he and his wife said, prayer for our country. That's a prayer I believe the Lord delights in answering. That genuine, brokenhearted coming to Jesus, saying, what now, Lord? What is it you want? Now, there's a conditional, one conditional. Don't waver. Don't be double-minded. Believe that God loves you and God wants to answer you. This literally in the Greek means don't have two heads. Don't have two minds. One that believes, that says God knows, God sees. One that says, he ain't going to help me. He says, you know, if you got that, anybody ever had that? Sure, me too. How many? I don't have enough digits to raise my digits. Because I've been there. But God says, I want you to know that I care, that I love, that I see, that I know, and I will answer this prayer. Anybody in this room want to reject the Lord? Not me. Where are you at this morning? What's happening in your life today? Jesus knows. He sees, and he delights to answer this prayer. God, give me wisdom. God, grant me your wisdom to know what to do. I don't know what to do. Help me see. Help me hear. Help me know. And I choose to obey what you show me. He asks us to come and be honest. Say it out loud with me. Honest. Come on, boom it out. Honest. You don't have to be religious with God. How many are glad? You get to be real. Get to be honest and say, here's where I'm at. And then he says, I want you to have a simple faith. I want you to come believing. Don't be of two minds. Don't have two heads. One heart. One head. And then he says, I want you to have a trusting heart. That I'm big enough. That I know. That there's a reason for the test. And it's going to produce patience and endurance and strength and perseverance. And, oh yeah, it's going to help answer your prayers. The prayer that said, Lord, make me just like Jesus. He says, okay, honey, I'm going to have a time for you to be able to mature and come to me and be just like me. And when that's your goal, guess what? That's the prayer God loves to answer. Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, will you come? That's the prayer God loves to answer. The Lord sees you this morning, and I want to encourage you, no matter where you are, he knows you. If you've got something in your heart that you need to bear before the Lord, you don't have to bear it alone. If you want prayer, there'll be some people over here who are happy to take time and pray with you. If you have a need in your body for physical healing, we believe God heals. We pray together. But above all, when you leave this place today, don't leave discouraged. Leave knowing he sees, he knows, and he loves to answer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we lift up your people today and pray the Spirit of the Lord will strengthen and encourage them. And as we go from this place, we do so knowing, Lord, that you are in charge. Lord, every one of us together pray that you will grant us your wisdom because we need it. And we need you. We put our trust in you now in Jesus' name. They all said? Would you raise your hand for the blessing, please? The Bible tells us that God will bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. And again in the book of Romans, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe you and we thank you that you are the God in charge. And in you we put our trust. Now bless your people as they go from this place.